2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've not had a lot of preliminaries, and I don't intend to be very long tonight. I know that several have said, man, I'm tired. And I've said this for 29 years. I'd rather be tired and happy than rested and miserable. Say, so, well, that's just psychology. I didn't say it was a Bible verse. I'm just saying there's a lot of Baptists tonight on their couch watching football who did not knock on a door, who did not pass a track, who just weren't in with the thing this week. And they're rested, but I'm telling you, there's joy in serving Jesus Christ. And this man right here who just spoke to us, he's a door knocker and a soul winner, and he's happy. You know, I found too, in 29 years of pastoring, people that are faithfully in soul winning and trying to get the gospel out, they're generally happy people. And there's joy in this. And so I'm glad that we're here tonight. And I know you're, we've had a very busy week. But I have a truth that I trust from the Word of God will be a help and a blessing as we preach tonight on the subject, victorious over strongholds. Victorious over strongholds. And for those that are guests with us tonight, we've been preaching about various passages that deal with how to have victory in spiritual warfare. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray, and then let's unwrap this package and learn the truths of the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the beautiful music and the fellowship. Thank you for the testimonies and the victories of this day. Lord, we pause again to thank you for the many who turned to Christ as their Savior this weekend. And Lord, we thank you for the victories. And we pray that you would continue to teach us how to have personal victory in our lives spiritually. And may this passage be exactly what we need tonight, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight we are going to learn that Satan desires to have a stronghold in each and every one of our lives. Satan desires to have a place in your mind and in your heart that is his go-to place. He has a desire tonight to have a stronghold, whether it be discouragement, depression, lust, anger. It doesn't matter to him what it is, so long as there is that something in your heart that is continuously raging in battle against you. Now, certainly at Corinth, there were many strongholds present. If you have ever studied about the church at Corinth, it was a troubled church and a sinful church, or what the Bible calls a carnal church. And the fact of the matter is that many of the members had stronghold issues in their life. A stronghold is something in your mind upon which you meditate and desire that is opposed to God's will for your life. A stronghold is something in your mind and in your heart upon which you meditate or desire that is in opposition to the will of God for your life. Now, as we come to this passage tonight, we recognize that the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. Probably he is up in northern Macedonia as he has been traveling to find Titus, one of his co-workers. And the Bible tells us this in Titus 2 and verse 12, that Paul had journeyed to find Titus, his co-worker. And then we know that he had found him there in Macedonia as he was working to bring the offering for the church at Jerusalem, and had come now on his way to Corinth. And we know that he would encourage them in respect to this same offering. And so Paul is writing while on the third missionary journey back to the church at Corinth a second time to admonish them in their Christian life. And there were many areas of admonishment, including the offering of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 concerning the needs of the church at Jerusalem. Obviously, as Paul is making this journey, he is traveling through the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire never ceases to amaze me as we consider the tremendous expanse of power that emanated from Rome. And the dominance of this culture, this pagan culture, was felt everywhere the Apostle Paul went, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to England. The remnants of the Roman Empire can be found. The Roman Empire was at the peak of its military power, its economic power, and the Christians were viewed by this empire as pestilent people and troublemakers, and it was the ungodliness of the Roman Empire that was having a great sway over the Corinthians. They were new believers, and yet they were struggling to come out from this decadent society that permeated all around them. And that's why Paul wrote so often and visited so often and trained men so often. Much like here, people say, "Pastor, you write a lot of letters, and we have a lot of revival meetings, and our Sunday school teachers constantly are calling us and checking on us." And I'll tell you why. We're living in Corinth tonight, and we need to be reminded that we must fight the strongholds that would come into our minds. Paul was a diligent apostle in that way, burdened, concerned about the needs of the church. Now, Corinth in particular was a place where the wickedness of the Roman Empire had found great strongholds indeed. When you visit the city of Corinth, you notice that above the city there is a mount, and this mount is the place where they had built a temple to Aphrodite and Apollo, two of the pagan gods of the Romans. And this god Aphrodite was often worshipped in ways that involve sensuality and wickedness, and thus that philosophy literally would come down from the temple down into this city. These are the ruins of Corinth, and just in the foreground is the Bema seat. And of course, the Apostle Paul was challenging the church that they would run their race so that when they stood before Jesus, they would receive the reward at the Bema seat, and they would hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And what a contrast we see even in that picture. It was there as well on the hill that there would have been a fortress. And we'll learn in just a moment that the word stronghold is derived from the concept of a fortress. And even as they would run to the top of that mount to hide in the fortress should their enemy come, so that fortress or stronghold was a picture of what Paul would describe in the spiritual warfare realm of what we do not want in our hearts. We do not want a place that God's Holy Spirit cannot penetrate. We want God to have free reign of all of our heart. And this is what he's picturing with the word stronghold. They had many different types of pagan gods and symbols of their gods. And many years ago, I was there in Corinth and took this picture of the likeness of one of the gods of Aphrodite. And this likeness would have been something found in the temple that would have received perhaps incense and prayers, and is a symbol of the paganism that had come into Corinth. They were a city known for their waterways and their architecture. And oftentimes we refer to the Corinthian pillars that are seen throughout the Roman Empire, and they were derived and developed architecturally here in Corinth. We also know that there were Jewish residents here in Corinth, and you'll notice from the ruins and those things that were brought up from the ground on the bottom, the menorah that is found symbolizing the Jewish homes that were present there in first century Corinth, the seven branch lampstand of Exodus 25, long being a symbol of Judaism. And so there were in this city people from different backgrounds and cultures, and yet the predominant culture of Corinth was a culture of sin and wickedness. In fact, when you look at the ruins of the old city of Corinth, it's interesting. On the next slide, fellas, you'll notice that there is to the right the bathhouse where the arches were, and the water would come in to heated kilns, and the water would warm, and this was the social gathering and often a sinful gathering place. But just to the far left, you'll see three little pillars on the upper left-hand side. And I remember asking one of the guides there at Corinth, what is that up on the upper left-hand side? And they said, that would be the ruins or remains of a Byzantine church somewhere around the 3rd century. And so, to me, this picture really typifies as you look out across these several acres of ruins in Corinth. And maybe if you can get in your mind that in this wicked hotbed of immorality, there were some people over there in the corner who called themselves Christians. And when you visited their homes, you would see the sign of the fish, or you would see other symbols of Christianity. There's no doubt that the church was there. There's no doubt it survived into the 3rd century, into the Byzantine period. But we also recognize that they were in the midst of a heathen society. They were there, but they were surrounded by, above them, below them, around them, ungodliness. And when it's above you, below you, and around you, and on the television, and in the internet, and near the water where you work, and wherever you might be this week, I'm telling you, the devil's going to do everything he can to get some of that world into your mind as a stronghold. And so as he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote, as always, with a burdened heart, because he wanted them, though they were in the world, to not be of the world. That was his challenge. And tonight, I do not think it is a stretch to say that all of America is like Corinth tonight. All of America, thanks to television, thanks to Hell's Box Office, HBO, thanks to MTV, thanks to the wickedness that we hear about in the various different shows, the Emmys and the Grammys and all of the rest of it. America tonight is Corinthian in every single way. In fact, immorality was so rampant in Corinth that to Corinthianize someone meant that you fornicated with them. And in the 1st century, when they spoke about a Corinthian girl, they were speaking about someone that had a very, very low moral standard. An immoral person was a Corinthian person. And I tell you, if as a Christian we have that stronghold in our heart, it's not too long until we could be living just like someone without the Holy Spirit of God. So Corinth, it was a place of spiritual battle indeed. And Paul, as he's traveling through Macedonia, and he's collecting the offering for Jerusalem, and he's preaching there, no doubt, in Thessalonica, in the other cities of northern Macedonia, as the Holy Spirit moved on his heart, he wrote this letter to the Corinthians to say, hey, I know I'm not with you right now, but I just want to encourage you to stay on the victory side with Jesus Christ. And so notice, if you would, tonight, the warning of the apostle. The warning of the apostle. And if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you. Notice he's making it personal. He says, listen, I want you to know from my heart, he says, I beseech you. And I want you to notice here that Paul was Christ-like in his letter to them. He was Christ-like. He said, I beseech you. And that word, if you're taking notes, means to come alongside and to encourage you. Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. He could have demanded them to do this and to do that. But rather, he comes alongside of them. And he says, I want to come alongside of you. And I want to beseech you, he says. And notice what else in verse 1. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness speaks of a mildness of disposition. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. And he says, I want to come alongside you with meekness. And then he uses the word gentleness, which means a sweet spirit. And here was a spiritual leader who was in a Christ-like fashion coming alongside. No doubt there could have been a time later, perhaps, when Paul would speak much more authoritatively or preach a strong sermon or go to them with some admonition. But listen, he's hoping that they'll hear him in the first round of this with with a gentle and with a meek spirit. And by the way, when anyone who has any semblance of a spiritual walk and an understanding of the Word of God would come to you and say, hey, let me admonish you in an area, you would be wise to say, thank you very much. Thanks for thinking about me. I would dare say if Brother Campbell came up to any young father in this church and just put his arm around you and said, hey, let me just admonish you that when you're coming into the church, open the door for your wife and treat her like a queen. And let me just admonish you that this is the way a young family ought to be. I would imagine that you would be a fool if you said, don't you tell me what to do. I would admonish you that you would be wise to hear what he said to you. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7 said it this way, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You see, he had a heart of love for them. When Paul wrote to them, he was bold to speak the truth, but he said it in a Christ-like way. Notice, secondly, Paul was Christ-like and Paul was concerned. He was concerned about their spiritual condition. Now, if you would come to verse number 2, he says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, as we come to verse number 2, he says, wherewith I think to be bold. He said, I'm thinking about your spiritual condition. And the word I think is a wonderful word, logizomai. It means I reckon. Listen carefully. He's saying, I reckon that I could be much stronger when I'm with you, but I'd rather be gentle through this letter. I'd rather you get the point here through the letter, through my meek admonishment to you. And notice there in verse number 2, he says, wherewith I think to be bold against some. He said, I'm not afraid to deal boldly if I have to deal boldly, but I'm trying to help you to see that I'm just concerned that you in the church are acting too much like those at the hothouse, those on the temple at the upper hill, the Aphrodite temple. You're acting too much like that and not enough like Christians. And he said, I'm reckoning that I could be bold when I come to you. Paul is saying, I'm going to have to deal with some people when I get there. I don't want to have to deal with you in the same way. Notice that in verse 2. He said, wherewith I think to be bold against some. Now, I don't know about you. I would not want to be one of those ones that he was thinking about being bold with. Man, if I thought that the Apostle Paul had me in mind, I'd be on my knees saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Paul said, I'm trying to be merciful. There's some I've been thinking that when I get there. By the way, have you noticed on occasion Paul named names in the scripture? He knew how to be bold. He said, that's not what I want to do. I'm concerned for you, though. He was concerned about their spiritual condition. He was thinking about them. And I want you to see this. He was concerned about their spiritual discernment. Notice in verse 2 again, it says this, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us. That means there were some in the church who had an opinion of Paul, and they thought of him that he walked according to the flesh. He said, now, I want to encourage you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your spiritual condition. I'm going to have to talk to some when I get there, because there are some people claiming that I'm just a fleshly leader. That's what he's saying. And he said, I'm concerned about that spirit. Albert Barnes says, it is evident that there was one or more false teachers among the Corinthians who called in question the authority of the Apostle Paul. Gabeline said, some persisted in thinking that worldly standards and motives governed all his conduct and that he relied on human powers and methods in his ministry. In other words, there was a schism. There were at least a few who were saying, hey, it's not us that are in the flesh. It's Paul that's in the flesh. He's just trying to tell us what to do, and we ought to be able to do whatever we want to do. And let me tell you, when there is a stronghold developing in your life, the devil does not want you listening to the Word of God, nor to biblical preaching. And the fact of the matter is, he was doing what he could to get a place in their hearts, and there were some that were trying to justify that sin by saying, hey, we're not the problem, Paul's the problem. Do you see that in verse 2? Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul said, look it, I'm writing to you because I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned about your spiritual condition. I'm concerned about your spiritual discernment. And he says, I'm writing to you because I don't want you to get sucked into false teaching. Now notice, secondly, not only the warning of the apostle, but notice, secondly, the weapons of our warfare. Now, coming off this statement in verse 2 about those who thought he operated in the flesh, look at verse 2. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Now, let me have your attention quickly. Paul quickly says, look it, I'm a man like any other man. I walk in the flesh, but I don't do battle according to the flesh. There is a difference between living in a fleshly body and living a fleshly life. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. And let's break that down a little bit. First of all, the weapons the Apostle Paul mentioned, letter A, are not carnal. Paul said, I walk in the flesh, meaning I am in a physical body. My friend, Brother Ed Bordell, down in Costa Rica, refers to it as the flesh suit. He says, sometimes I get in the flesh. I live in a flesh suit. And I understand that vernacular. Paul said, yes, I live in a fleshly body. And if someone says that I'm just a man, I'll gladly admit to the fact that I'm just a man. But he said, I do not war according to fleshly tactics. I do not war according to the flesh or according to natural tendencies. In fact, in verse number 4, you see this word carnal. And those of you who've studied the word sarkikos, it means the flesh. It means under the animal appetites of life, mere human nature that is ungoverned by the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, yes, I am a man, and yes, I am in the flesh, but I am not an ungoverned man. I am not a man uninhabited by the Holy Spirit, and I do not fight fire with fleshly fire. My weapons are not weapons of the flesh. He is making it very clear to us that his weapons are not carnal. Now, to successfully fight the strongholds and the onslaught of the devil, then we must recognize that we will have victory only with spiritual weaponry. And we must recognize that the forces of the devil, even in our own hearts, will not come down. They will not be torn apart with our reasoning or with our fleshly talking or with psychology or psychobabble, as is often preached from pulpits in the United States of America. There is one weapon that will bring down the strongholds, and that weapon was written about in Ephesians 6:17, and it is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the only way to have victory over Satan's attack in your life is not through the flesh trying to argue or counsel. It is through the word of God, you see. So Paul said, my weaponry is not carnal. I am a man, yes. But the way we're doing ministry, he says, is not that way. We are in a spiritual battle. Our weapons are not carnal. Secondly, he says, our weapons are mighty. They are mighty. Now notice that in verse 3, for we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, notice if you would the word there, mighty, meaning excelling in ability. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The strongholds are brought down by the word of truth and by the power of God. And may I say, the power of God is found in the greatest resource other than the Bible, and that is prayer. And so we are commanded with prayer and the word of God to go into spiritual ability. And too many times, parents try to argue their kids into submission, and sometimes spouses try to argue their spouse to a position, and Christians try to argue their position. And God says, that's not the way to do it. It's to be done in prayer. It's to be done through the word of God. And you're to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. So Paul said, yes, I live in the flesh, but I don't fight in the flesh. Now, I know a lot of Christians who live in the flesh and fight in the flesh. They just do what comes natural. Mama did it, I do it. Daddy did it, I do it. But Paul said, I have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in me. So even though my body is a fleshly body, my weapons are mighty. And those mighty weapons were not his eloquence. Those mighty weapons were not his academics, though he was schooled in the school of Gamaliel, though he was a very wise man. He's not referring to himself. His mighty weapons were the weapon of the Word of God, the weapon of prayer, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Notice the next words, to the pulling down. Now, mark this down if you're taking notes. That word pulling down means the destruction of, the extinction of. And here we see the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. And I think of even the last several weeks of various things on my prayer list, and some I've just said, God, I don't know what to do about that. I don't know how to do anything about that, but I can bring it to you in prayer because you can change hearts and you can save souls. And I'm telling you tonight, the tools and the power is not of us. It's the power of God of which we speak tonight. The pulling down, meaning to take something that exists in one's heart and to make it extinct. You take a teenager that's got a stronghold of rock music, and many do. You take a teenager that's got a stronghold of pornography, and as I preached in recent weeks, they can see it on their phones and their tablets and every kind of a way. And oftentimes, those with the most haughty spirit are indicating to me they have the most lustful issue. Often, anger goes side by side. And you take someone that has this stronghold in their heart, whatever it might be, and you try to argue with them and reason with them and tell them, well, we don't want you to get too close to the edge, and well, this and that, and they'll argue right back. But the Word of God gets a hold of their heart. And a mother prays for them, and two or three that are gathered begin to pray, and these mighty weapons of prayer and the Word of God, and suddenly a teenager comes to the altar and says, I've been rebellious, I've been wrong, I've been sneaking off to the dances, I've been immoral in the back seat, I've been living an ungodly lifestyle, and suddenly they repent, and their life is changed, not because you're a good arguer, because we have a powerful prayer-answering God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down, which means the extinction of strongholds. I think last night as I walked into the youth rally over here at the other building, and our teenagers did a wonderful job. Very proud of the teenagers and bringing guests and all the work that they did. And there were many, probably 100 first-time guests or so over there. And they had a wonderful game time, and they had a wonderful music time, and godly music, and the time came for the preaching. And I watched as our youth pastor stood, Brother Larry Chappell, our son, stood up to preach, and first he had some humor, and then he started developing that text, and I know as a preacher, the Spirit of God began to move. I could sense the unction. I could sense he was now feeling more liberty and taking the opportunity that God had given to him. And he began to preach. And I stood in the back and I prayed, God, work in hearts and destroy strongholds and bind the wicked one. Because something I know, when a man of God with the Word of God is preaching to 100 unsaved public school teens, you've got some spiritual warfare going on right there. And I'll tell you what our teachers and parents and youth workers need. They need the prayers of some godly people saying, God, bring the fire. God, save hearts. God, help this rebel to turn back to you. Oh, listen, we can go, and sometimes I'll do, and sometimes I'll say to our young men, hey, buddy, you're looking a little sloppy there. Tighten it up just a little bit. Sometimes we'll admonish our teenager. But the fact is, nothing brings long-lasting change like the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. I really do not believe I'd be a pastor tonight without a praying mother. I can tell you firsthand that her prayers have been greatly used of God in my life. This is what Paul is speaking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The word stronghold means a fortress. Many cities in Greece had the Acropolis and a fortress at the top to run towards in case their enemy came. And Paul uses that analogy. He said, just like you've got that place up there, and you put your confidence in that place, and it's your place to run to whenever you need to. You've got a place in your heart. It's a stronghold, and you're not letting God in there, and you're letting some of the Corinthian things come right into your heart, and you're holding it there. And Paul is saying, I've got some weapons, but I'm not going to argue with you. Those are not my weapons. And I'm not going to push you. That is not my weapon. But the Word of God and prayer are the weapons that will bring change to our life. Satan wants a stronghold to hinder us. Right when you're doing well spiritually, he wants you to go to that little secret place of bitterness. That little secret place of anger. That little secret place of lust. Satan just wants to keep a little spot. You can give God lots of stuff. Just don't give him that. Dr. Ouellet says a stronghold is something in your mind that you believe and act upon. But it is not always something that is true. A bad stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. Sometimes when we talk about strongholds, we might talk about a besetting sin. How many of you ever heard that term? Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, would you? Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Good news for you, I'm almost on point three. Bad news for you, if some of you don't perk up a little bit, point three can take a long time. So stay with me tonight. Sometimes a stronghold can be likened to a besetting sin. By the way, there are many churches that would have a big day like today and not have an evening service, and I'm not saying that's totally wrong. I reserve the right from time to time maybe to say we're not going to have service here or there. I'm not condemning the fact of doing that. But you know, the Lord put on my heart that we needed to hear preaching tonight. And if there's anyone that could put his feet up and take an hour's rest, you're looking at him. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God put this series on my heart. There's a spiritual warfare going on. There are strongholds in Baptist hearts tonight. And we had better learn how to get a hold of some mighty weaponry to fight against those strongholds. Now look at Hebrews 12:1. You've heard it, but maybe not seen it this way. But listen to it. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Brother Ron, we could preach about that tonight. Amen. And Shirley's in that cloud of witnesses tonight. And we're compassed about. So in light of the fact that others are watching our race, the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so, say the next three words, please. Easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know your besetting sin. I don't know the stronghold besetting sin. That one that keeps coming back. But I know it will never be destroyed with psychology and with arguments. It will only be destroyed with the weapons of warfare that are spiritual. Because those are spiritual enemies. That stronghold is your spiritual enemy. So the warning of the apostle is given in a Christ-like manner. And the weapons of the apostle, he said, hey, I don't care what a few over there are saying. I know I have a fleshly body, but I'm not fighting the spiritual fight in my flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The warning of the apostle, the weapons of our warfare. Notice thirdly, the work of our weapons. Now, what can these spiritual weapons do? How are they effective? And some of you are teachers and parents, and you're going to deal with people in your family and in your class that have strongholds. I guarantee it. But Chapman, there's bus kids that have strongholds. The devil has strongholds that we must learn spiritual warfare in order to defeat them. And so notice what these weapons can do. It says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty. Notice in verse 5, as we continue to learn about the work of these weapons, casting down imaginations. Would you say that please with me? Ready to begin. Casting down. So these weapons of prayer and the word of God, God's power, can cast down certain weapons. They can destroy them. Secondly, it says,
And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, here we see that destroying strongholds is not a passive concept. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Hey, God does not want a stronghold in your heart or mind tonight. He doesn't want us to give place to that issue, to that pride. He doesn't want us to give place to that spirit that is wrong. And so Paul gives us three specific ways that these weapons can destroy Satan's presence or beachhead in someone's heart. Please understand, Satan cannot have your soul. He cannot have your salvation. But if he can have just a little place in your mind, he'll take it. And it's called a stronghold. And it's called a besetting sin. Now notice the work of the weapons first. He says, the casting down of imaginations. This is interesting when you think about Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city, an immoral city, a city with nudity, a city with perversion of the worst sort. And Paul said it is by the spiritual weaponry that we can cast down the imaginations, which the word imaginations mean calculated thought. The stronghold then of imagination is in consistently choosing to think about or to have a thought in your mind. That's where the devil wants to begin the battle. Now, God wants to renew your mind, amen? But the devil wants a stronghold in your mind. He wants a place that cannot be renewed. He wants an impenetrable fortress in your mind to which you will run. It will be your escape mechanism. It will be your thought of what you're going to do when you just pull the plug on this and one day just go off and drive your little convertible Mustang into the sunset and turn on whatever song and do whatever. It's whatever that is in your thought process. He just wants you to keep that little escape hatch there. It's that private thought that if some of the people around you knew, they'd go, whoa. It's that thought that's just there. It's that thought that worries your wife. It's that thought that would shatter your son. It's that thought that would harm the cause of Christ if you lived it out. It has no business in your mind tonight. The devil is a liar. The devil's building that fort 1 2x4 at a time, one little piece of anger at a time, one little show at a time, one little thought at a time. These imaginations build, and sometimes they're imaginations of bitterness. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews 2:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hey, you've got to be careful. That bitterness stronghold, just one thing by one thing, and just being offended here and being offended there, and now the devil's got that place, and somebody tonight ought to say, Spirit of the living God, put a fire to that stronghold and burn it out of my heart tonight. Amen. Sometimes it's that lust. Every man's battle, James 1:14, but every man is tempted. It doesn't say some men are tempted. Every man is tempted. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the devil says, hey, just let me have this little place, just 2x4x2x4. Just keep those thoughts. Just keep that escape mechanism. Just come here when you're discouraged, when your wife isn't friendly. Just come here to this thought process and have this little stronghold. But Paul said, hey, I serve a God that has such power. And I believe a book that has such power. And I have a power in prayer that will bring down the imaginations, the thoughts that preside in your mind. I can diminish those, God says, by my very word. The stronghold of being unclean develops when we allow our desire to draw us away from God and towards something else. I can always tell when I'm dealing with someone who's got a stronghold in their life. They're very reluctant to let it go. Hey, I'd like to get a minute with you sometime. Okay. You have to get the FBI to find them. When there's a stronghold and a message like this is preached, often a man gets angry. Sometimes it's enough to make him a Presbyterian. Because, buddy, when there's something in your heart that you like being mad about that. You like taking that little sly drink of whiskey. You like that little hidden place on your computer. You think it's okay to have it your way, and you rationalize, and somehow the devil's got you thinking it's all okay, and yet God calls it an imagination, and Paul says that it can be cast down by the power of the Word of God, casting down imaginations. Hey, I'm not reading your mind tonight. I don't know what's on your mind tonight, but the Spirit of God knows what's on your mind tonight, and if there's a stronghold in your mind tonight, let God cast it down by His power tonight. Casting down imaginations. Then he says something else. And every high thing that exalteth itself, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, notice the word high thing, something that is elevated, something that is of pride. Now, listen right here, men and ladies. We can get to the point where we think we know that it's okay to have this in our life. It's called rationalization. Well, I can have this stronghold because I'll tell you, the last three churches where I've been, why? I've just got to just keep this right here, this little angst and anger that I have and this little feeling that I have because if my life experience justifies it. And I've had men say, well, I know I shouldn't think of this and look at this, and I shouldn't keep that provision in my heart, but I just don't have the wife that others have. And so they've rationalized it. And I've heard women say, I know it's not right to be angry, but I'm just telling you that I've just had a difficult life, and I haven't been treated well. And so there's this holding of this thought, and there is this high thing that you have. There is this high and mighty thing that you have. And you think it's okay, and God says it's not okay. It's of Corinth, and you need to let God's word take it out. Amen. That high thing. All right? Some of you are still not quite with it, so let's keep reading the Bible tonight. There's 18 verses in this chapter. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. All right, let's look at this. The high thing, that's your opinion of this stronghold. The exalting of itself is the fact that someone comes, and the word here speaks of to lift up. In their mind, this stronghold is justifiable. It's lifted up. It's okay. I know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling, but I have an issue in my heart. I've had this that's hard, and that's that hard. And therefore, in your high and lifted up way, you have come to the place of justifying a lack of church attendance. It goes on and on. You have exalted this. It's that important. And I've seen at times when people exalt various things. You can exalt sports until the point that you're no longer seeking first the kingdom of God. You can exalt money to the point that you're working overtime on Sunday. You can exalt education to the point that you're no longer having the spiritual depth in your family that you could have had. I'm saying there's a lot of high things that come into someone's hearts. And before you know it, those high things are exalting. Notice thirdly what it says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, God's way is different than that way of rebellion. God's way is different than your way of thinking about it. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In fact, in Romans 1:22, it says this, professing themselves to be what? They became what? Say it with me. Professing themselves to be? They became? Well, you know, I know how those fundamentalists say all that stuff about, you know, television and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I've had that crammed down my throat for 40 years. I'm just a little wiser than that. I know what they say about getting to church, and I know what they say about this or that. I'm just saying, folks, tonight, and I've been around the block more than once. Listen, It's amusing to me when someone's been saved several months and they now know more than the one that led them to Christ. And I'm not saying there's an absolute perfect standard of any pastor or any church. There's one perfect standard, that's Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this. When you become unteachable because you are so exalted in your mind and in your thought process to protect that stronghold at every cost, you're proving the point that it is a stronghold. And the Bible refers to this as imaginations, high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. People who think they have arrived sometimes have high opinions of themselves. And I want to tell you something tonight. If there's a high opinion that ought to be placed, it ought to be placed right here on the Word of God. What the Word of God says. The bottom line is very simple tonight. The Bible is right. And if there's a stronghold in your heart that is against the teaching of this book, you're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. So he says, these spiritual weapons are to cast down imaginations, to cast down the high things. Then notice in verse 5 what else it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The word thought meaning the mental perceptions. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. Behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. And those wicked thoughts are stored in that stronghold place. And we go there again and again, and we think about it, we justify it, we become convinced of it, never realizing the fact it's against God, it's wrong, it quenches the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why we need to bring those thoughts into captivity like a prisoner of war and cast them out from our heart, lest they rule and reign in our heart. You say, well, how do we bring those thoughts into captivity? And please don't raise your hand. I don't even need a hand raising on this one. There's not a person in here who doesn't at least have a fluttering thought sometime that's against God. Now, it might be any one of the things I've mentioned and a dozen more. I don't have time to preach against all the sins in the Bible tonight. Is that okay? How many of you would say sometimes a thought of negativity or temptation will float through my mind? Can somebody say amen? Thank you for your honesty. You just chopped 30 minutes off this message. How do you take those high thoughts that are so intertwined as a stronghold? And how are those brought into captivity? There's one way. By the memorizing of the Word of God. By the meditating of the Word of God. Psalm 119:9, you've said it since you were a kid. Would you say it with me? Thy word have I hid. Here's what I've found. If the devil starts trying to build a bird nest in my heart, hey, I can't keep him from flying over once in a while. We've already admitted those thoughts fly by. But I can keep him from building a nest in my heart. And if the devil wants to build a nest in my heart, there's one way I can torch it out. And that one way is by filling my heart with the Word of God, setting my heart ablaze with the Word of God, so that the fire and the smoke of the Word of God drive those high imaginations right out. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Besides my Bible reading and prayer time, I try to carry in my pocket 3x5 cards of verses. Just trying to memorize and meditate on the Scriptures. Just trying to keep my mind filled with the Scriptures. My mind filled up with things that are true and right. And I know some of you say, Pastor, I just can't memorize like those little kids. It's like one lady, Ann, asked her husband, Henry, would you go to the store and get some milk and bread for tomorrow? Henry said, okay, and he started out the door. And Ann said, now, Henry, you better write that down. You know how your memory is. You're going to forget. Henry said, okay, a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. I can remember that. An hour later, he arrived back at the house. He walked in the house. He had a quarter pounder and a milkshake. His wife said, I told you to write it down or you'd forget. I asked for a Big Mac and a Coke. Now, how many of you would say, that resembles my memory sometimes, all right? I get that. And I think it might be a little harder to memorize verses maybe at some stage of life. But I want to just encourage you with something. Keep putting the Word of God in your heart. Be willing to come to a night like tonight. Be willing to come to Revival or Missions Conference and let the fire of the Word of God explode some stronghold right out of your heart. I mean, to where you're coming down and running to the altar as a college student, as a high school student, as a mom or a dad and saying, oh dear God, get this out of my heart. I want this out of my heart. I'm throwing it down here at the altar. I don't want this stronghold. I don't want this high place. I don't want this attitude of being a woman that's always got her opinion. No one gonna tell me what to do. Being a man that's always spouting off my opinion on the internet. Dear God, humble my sin-sick soul and help me not to have this high and lifted up spirit. I'm saying the Word of God does that. You just let it burn in your heart. You let it blaze in your heart. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Say it with me. But his delight is in the... and in his law... when? Perhaps this is very basic for you, so forgive me. Could I encourage you with something? Could I encourage you that on your bedstand, you have a copy of God's holy word? Could I encourage you that tonight, as you're laying back on that bedstand and maybe putting your head on the pillow, you just take this precious book and just spend some time reading it. Amen. Say, well, I hate to fall asleep reading the Bible. It's better than watching television. Amen. Can I encourage you to get up in the morning, wipe the boogers out of your eyes before everything else gets going? Maybe if you need coffee or whatever, get back to the book. Just spend time. Listen. I mean before Facebook, God's book. I mean before all the other things, just getting into the Word of God. Listen, those strongholds cannot last. Those high thoughts, those wicked imaginations cannot last in the heart of someone so filled with the Word of God. Verse 6 is sort of a strange grammatical structure, and some of our English teachers or Greek teachers could help me. But let me give you an analysis of the verse. He says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, I'm ready to revenge or to deal with disobedience, but first I want to wait to see how your obedience goes. In other words, he said, I'm more than courageous enough to come and deal with the problem, but I want to watch and see how you do with what I've written to you. How many of you would say a smart Corinthian would hear what the Holy Spirit's saying through the written word and respond rather than have to wait for the apostle to come and clarify it further? How many of you would agree with that? And a smart Baptist would take a message like tonight and say, you know what? Confessing and forsaking sin and getting rid of the stronghold is way better than alimony. Never forget when we had a little boy years ago, family's not in the church now, I think he was 12. And he came and brought me the pornography found under his dad's bed. Never forget how that little boy was shaking. Oh, how I wish that daddy would have just repented and humbled himself rather than acting like, who's the church trying to get in my business? I'm a big man. I don't need this stuff. Yeah, big man. We weren't getting in anybody's business. Your little boy was so afraid when he saw it, he didn't know what to do. And you were such a little man, you couldn't call it sin. Your heart's going to be filled up with something. Why not fill it with the Word of God? Why not let the fire burn? This summer, I had a couple days with my son, Matt. And he's down, of course, in San Diego. And I said, Matt, whatever you want to do, just tell me. What do you want to do? We'll have some time together. And whenever I say that, it usually costs money. And Matt's the funniest kid. I mean, since he was about five, we'll go to a restaurant. Every single time, doesn't matter if there's 50 things on the menu. What do you want, Matt? Steak? Every time. Always, and he's figured that out. He's figured out the value of spending his dad's money. I said, what do you want? He says, I want to go golfing. I said, all right, you pick the course. He picked a course. It was kind of a fancy course, and we were out golfing. It's one of these courses, some of you men know, it's got on the golf cart has the little thing that tells you where to go, and it's got like a little GPS on it, you know, and they kind of tell you how far you are from the ball and all that. We were having a good time. Boy, we were talking about the ministry and talking about this and that. And I had not read all the little instructions on the thing, and I was driving, and pretty soon I was driving along, and I hit a foul shot. Most all of them were fouls, and some were in the water, some were in the bushes, you know, but we were out there for the fellowship, amen. And I hit a ball, crooked ball, and I took the cart to go get it. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the fairway, the cart just stopped. And it was just completely just stopped, dead battery, no engine, whatever, just stopped. And I thought, what in the world? And I tried the key, and I tried to push it. I thought, what in the world? And then there was the sign that was flashing inside and said, you're not allowed to drive on par threes. You're not allowed to drive the cart if it's a par three. And I guess they'd said that or something. I hadn't heard it. Pretty soon, here came a guy in a red cart. Guys in red carts, or you don't want to see guys in red carts. Little sign that says Marshal. That's like seeing the highway patrol behind you on Highway 14 when you're going faster than you're supposed to go. So now I'm sitting in the cart with my son, paying to be humiliated. And he had to come and he had to say, sir, you're not supposed to drive on the par threes like this. You're not supposed to be out here. If you do, we just turn you off automatically from the office. What a smart aleck. He thought that was so funny. He had to do a little code so we could get the cart out of there. And he did the code, and we said, oh, thank you so much. And Matthew's laughing. He thought that was so funny. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are driving out onto a par three right now. You got that stronghold in your heart, and you think you're getting away with something. But you cannot quench the Holy Spirit of God without losing power. You may look just fine right now, but if there's a stronghold in your heart, it's going to cut the power off in your life. This would be a good night to go, whoa, I don't want to get that way. I got to get back to the cart path over. I got to get back in fellowship with the Lord. There's no sweet fellowship and victorious Christian living when there's a proud, defiant stronghold of sin in our life. Now, it's your choice tonight. You can act like it's not there and it's just little and you can rationalize it, or you can say, the Word of God spoke, it's coming out tonight.